Hello, and welcome to the teaching of BTE, the Bible Translation and Exegesis Ministry serving the Central Coast of California. We feel strongly about handling the Word of God with accuracy, and that's why we approach the Scriptures from the starting point of the original languages. Our hope is to provide you with sound Bible study that will help you to grow in the wisdom and knowledge of our Lord. For a complete list of our resources or to just let us know how we are doing, go to bteministries.org.
Revelation chapter 13, we're in this section of verses 1 through 10. Our focus will be on verses 1 through 3 today. Revelation 13, 1. And I was placed upon the sand of the sea. And I saw, rising up from out of the sea, a beast, having seven heads and ten horns. And upon his horns, ten crowns. That would be the word diadem, the royal crown. And upon his heads, a name of blasphemy, either the same name upon all, or, as the alternate manuscripts say, names, plural, of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet as of a bear, and his mouth as a mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave to him his power and his throne and great authority. And I saw one of his heads, as it had been slain unto death, and the wound of his death was healed. And the whole earth marveled after the beast. And they worshipped the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worshipped the beast, saying, "Who is likened to the beast? Who is able to make war with it?" And it was given to it a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And it was given to it authority to function for 42 months. And it opened its mouth for blasphemy toward God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and the ones tabernacling in heaven. And it was given to it to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And it was given to it authority over every tribe and every language and every nation. And all the inhabitable world, all the ones dwelling upon the earth, worshipped it, of whose names have not been written in the book of the life of the Lamb, the one who has been slain from the foundation of the world. If anyone has an ear, let him hear. Again, that's a command. That is the Lord, or through John, putting into effect. The one who has an ear, let him hear. That person will hear what these next statements are. If anyone is rounding up or leading into captivity, he will go into captivity. If anyone will kill in the sword or with the sword, it is necessary that he should be killed with the sword. Here is the endurance and the faith of the saint. Chapter 12 and chapter 13 go together. In chapter 12, Satan made war with Michael and his angels, and Michael made war with Satan and his angels. The eventual outcome was that Satan was thrown, literally, out of heaven. When he first sinned, he was removed from his position as the head angel, the archangel in heaven. But he still had access to the throne, we saw in chapter 12, because he would be continually, day and night, before God, accusing the brothers. But at this time, about the middle or right after the middle of the tribulation period, there will be this great war, and Satan will be finally cast out of heaven. He will no longer have access before the throne of God. And we saw at the end of chapter 12 that when he is cast out completely, he knows that he has but a short time, so he is working furiously upon the earth to prepare to do battle against Jesus Christ at the Lord's second coming. Well, chapter 13 emphasizes Satan's work on the earth during this short time. In verses 1 through 10 of this chapter, the beast we see coming up from the sea. In verses 11 through 18, we will see the beast that comes up from the earth. We have three characters that are involved. You must keep this in mind as we go through. And you must also keep in mind not only our scriptures from last week, from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as well as the book of Daniel, chapter 7 and 9, that Satan also has a trinity. Satan is the one who gives the power. He gives power to the beast, the first beast, who is the Antichrist, who gives power to the second beast, who is the prophet. So you have Satan, who is the father of lies and the father of sin, and from him comes the one, the Antichrist, who is taking the place of Christ. In fact, he presents himself as being Christ when he comes. And then you have the prophet who matches up with and is counter to the Holy Spirit. And so if we understand this, we understand that during the tribulation period, the Antichrist is not going to show up and say, "I'm the Antichrist." He's going to present himself as being from God. He's going to present himself as being the Messiah. We saw in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 last week that he's going to be performing signs and wonders, and that these are lying signs and wonders that are influencing the people. We will also see, not only in this chapter, but further on in the book of Revelation, that the Antichrist will be apparently killed with a sword. Somebody's going to stick a sword in his head. And he apparently is going to die, but then he's going to rise from the dead. Again, counterpart to Jesus' death and resurrection. And the whole earth is going to marvel after the beast. They're going to say, "Who's like him?" Just like what we do to Jesus Christ. Who's like him? Who can defeat him? Those who are dwelling upon the earth will be deceived into thinking that he is the Christ, and his prophet is the Holy Spirit in human form. So chapter 13, verses 1 to 10 is this first beast. Last week, we read this text and showed you that the introduction of the Antichrist didn't happen here in the book of Revelation. In fact, it didn't even happen in Paul's letters, but it happened all the way back in Daniel chapters 7 and 9. Where Daniel chapter 7, Daniel saw four beasts rising up from the sea. And this beast in Revelation 13 matches the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7. And then we saw in Daniel chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, that this beast will be the Antichrist. And that he will make a covenant with the Jews. And that after 3.5 years of making this covenant, he's going to set up his image in the Holy of Holies. And we will see later on in the book of Revelation, it won't just be a statue. I mean, it begins that way. It'll be his image. But that image is going to come to life. I think that won't influence people. It's going to come to life. But once he sets up his image in the Holy of Holies and he cancels his agreement with the Jews, and he now sets himself up as being God, that's when all heaven breaks loose in the final 3.5 years of the tribulation period. As a matter of fact, we saw last week from Matthew 24, verses 15 and 16, that even Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation, set up in the temple, as Daniel the prophet prophesied, making reference back to Daniel 7 and 9, let those in Judea flee to the mountains. He says, don't even go back to your home to get your clothes or to get anything. When you see that happen, get out of there, because all of God's fury is going to be poured out upon the earth. We saw from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 10, that Paul even taught on the Antichrist, and he declared that I'm teaching you something that I have already taught you. So wherever Paul went, he would teach about the Antichrist. Remember that the term Antichrist, anti in Greek, doesn't mean just opposition, but rather to take the place of. So that's very interesting that Satan will send the Antichrist, and he will take the place of Christ. He will appear to be as Christ, and he will perform miracles. So it's everything is counter to the Trinity of God and the Godhead. And so we come to our section here in Revelation chapter 13, our in-depth study of the beast that arises from the sea. I want to point your attention, first of all, to the introduction, which is the first part of verse 1. Some of your Bibles, English Bibles, will have this introduction as the last verse of chapter 12. Other Bibles have it as the first verse to chapter 13. For those of you that have it in the last verse of 12, you actually have a different verb tense of the same verb. You have what is a third person singular, he. He stood upon the shore of the sea. And what is interesting that in 1994, the New American Standard replaced the word he with the term the dragon. So in some of the more modern English texts, it says the dragon stood upon the sand or shore of the sea. But for those of you that have the Textus Receptus, it's the first person singular, I. Estathane, and that's why they translate it in the first verse, that John was placed upon the sand or shore of the sea. So just by way of introduction to you, the first verse is a little different in the Greek manuscripts. Therefore, it's different according to the translations. So first of all, what John saw, the first thing he saw, he says, I saw a beast rising up from out of the sea. This word beast, therion, is a non-domesticated animal. Its emphasis is that it is wild and it is savage. A therion. Which is why earlier in chapters 4 and 5, we made the difference between living creatures and beasts. Living creatures are found, completely different Greek word, in chapters 4 and 5, the living creatures around the throne, and a beast, something that is savage and wild. We first saw this beast back in chapter 11, verse 7. Where it says that the beast will assault the two witnesses that are witnessing in Jerusalem. Remember, they've been trying to kill them. And after the 3.5-year period is up, the beast will actually have authority from God to kill the two witnesses who are testifying there in Jerusalem. This is the same beast we've been introduced to. Secondly, that he has come up, rising up from out of the sea. The term rising up is a participle, so this is the process which John saw. This beast was actually in the process of rising up from out of the sea. Now, the sea in the Bible always depicts the abyss. the place of evil and the place of demons. The sea is presented to us in chapter 11, verse 7, chapter 17, verse 8, and chapter 17, verse 15. So here the beast is seen coming up out of the abyss. Now, what is interesting, this is just something to tickle your mind with biblical facts to get you to look at things a little deeper. In Genesis chapter 1 and 2, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." It also talked about that the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep. And interesting, in the Greek text, that's the word abuso, the abyss. And many scholars believe that God's Spirit was hovering over the abyss. Not that there wasn't real water, but that the real water was the surface under which and underground was the abyss of evil forces. The sea represents the abyss. In the Old Testament, the sea represented the realm of satanic activity. Job chapter 26, verse 12, and Isaiah 27:1, it's used as figurative language about satanic evil. The sea and the waters from which Satan came. The third thing, this is all in the first verse 1 through 2a, will be the description of the beast, that he is a wild animal, savage. He does come from out of the sea, which is described in Scripture as the abyss. And we've seen him come out of the abyss before. But thirdly, he has seven heads and 10 horns. Some of your English translations have those reversed. It doesn't really make any difference. It's still the same. He has seven heads and 10 horns. The number seven represents completeness. Completeness. And his head denotes intelligence, complete intelligence. Also, in Revelation chapter 17, the seven represents seven successive empires that have ruled the earth. Number one is Egypt. Number two is Assyria. Number three is Babylon. Number four is Medo-Persia. Number five is Greece. Number six is Rome. And the seventh is the one world kingdom of the Antichrist that is said to stand on seven hills. Again, the number representing intelligence, the number representing successive empires, of which will all be included in the last world empire of the Antichrist, all of these systems. So these seven heads, complete intelligence of all these successive empires that have ruled, that are now all together in one world kingdom, and 10 horns. We saw these 10 horns in Daniel chapter 7, verse 7 and verse 24. And it is described for us in Daniel chapter 2, verses 41 to 44, again, that we took last week. The 10 toes on the statue represents the 10 kingdoms through which the Antichrist will rule. Horns denote power. So we have complete intelligence. We have power in 10 kingdoms or 10 kings through which the Antichrist will rule. And again, this beast so far in his description is parallel to and matches the fourth beast of Daniel chapter 7, the fourth beast that rose up out of the sea, which was a culmination, a collection of all the other empires and all of the other beasts. It says also, fourthly, in the description of the beast, and upon his horns were 10 crowns. Again, the word crown is diadem, the royal crown, showing rule. And what it means is that these horns that represent the power and authority of 10 nations or 10 kings that will rule is that they will rule as kings upon the earth, rule upon the earth and the Antichrist through them, through the earth system. Sixthly, and upon his heads a name or names of blasphemy. What the heathen kings used to do is they used to, on their crown, they would put a slogan that represents their authority. We know that Caesar Nero basically said he was Lord and he was God. So these will be 10 kings who will, upon their heads, the seven heads will have these crowns, and on these crowns will be names. And these names will be blasphemy. That is to say, they are going to set themselves up as being God, and they will blaspheme the true and living God. Who is God? Who says he's God? There's only one God but me. That's the kind of authority that's going to be given to these leaders. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 tells us that this Antichrist is the one who opposes and exalts himself above every so-called god or objects of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, displaying himself as being God. That's blasphemy, and that's what the text is talking about. Seventhly, at the first part of verse 2 in the description of this beast, and the beast which I saw was likened to a leopard, and his feet as of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Last week in Daniel chapter 7, verses 3 through 7, we saw these very descriptions, except they were given to us in reverse order. And that's because Daniel was looking into the future about these countries or nations, and John is looking back. They see the same thing, but they're looking at it from the opposite perspective. These are the characteristics of the animals from the visions received in Daniel 7, 3 to 7. The first one is the leopard, which represented Greece and Alexander the Great and the swiftness and the agility of the Grecian army to conquer so many nations and work so quickly. The bear was the crushing Medo-Persian Empire. And thirdly, the mouth of a lion, the consuming power of Babylon. The Antichrist's final empire will be a combination of the empires that came before it. Everything in one empire. And so this beast is likened to a leopard. His feet are as a bear, and his mouth is as of a lion, representing these three empires in his actions. So those are seven things about the description of this beast in the latter part of verse 2, actually. What is considered 2B, the second part, is the dynamics of the beast. It says, and the dragon gave to him his power and his throne and great authority. The dragon gave. We are told in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, that when God removes the restraint over the Antichrist and Satan and their one world empire, when God removes the restraint, Satan is able, he's giving permission for Satan to do whatever he wishes to do. You can read about that in Daniel chapter 11, where it tells us that he does whatever he pleases. And so the dragon gives to the beast three things: his power, his throne, and his authority. Interesting. Again, paralleling what Jesus said about the Father his Father to him. Empowered by the Father. That God the Father has given to the Son the throne and great authority. Everybody's going to have to answer to Christ. So this beast will now be Satan's representative on the earth. He's going to be empowered by demonic forces. Thirdly, and as I just mentioned to you, notice how that this all lines up with the Trinity of God. You have the dragon, who is counter to God the Father. You have the first beast that is counter to the Son, that's been given all authority and power. And you have, in verses 11 to 18, we will have the second beast, which will be counter to the Holy Spirit. Lastly for today, verse 3, the death of the beast. We've had his description. We've had his dynamics. And now we study his death. John says, "And I saw one of his heads, as it had been slain unto death. And the wound of his death was healed. And the whole earth marveled after the beast." He says one of his heads, but we're told in verses 12 and 14 that this is the beast that is killed. Verses 12 and 14 of this chapter, also chapter 17, verse 8, and chapter 17, verse 11 tells us that it is the beast that is killed. In verse 14 of chapter 13, it says he was killed with the sword. So the beast himself was slain. Now, some people think that it's Judas Iscariot. You might have heard that. That it's Judas Iscariot come back from the dead. It's all based upon the fact that in John chapter 17, verse 12, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that both Judas and the Antichrist are called the son of perdition. Some people think that Judas, resurrected from the dead, is the Antichrist. But that won't fly as far as if Judas is resurrected from the dead, who's going to identify him? Who's going to know it's Judas? Who's going to marvel at Judas come back from the dead if they didn't know who Judas was? Some people think it's Caesar Nero. In 68 AD, he committed suicide. And many believed in Rome up to the end of the first century that Nero would rise from the dead. The Christians didn't believe it, but the people in Rome did. But it will tell us later on in this chapter, verse 14, that this beast will be killed with a sword. So it's not by someone else, not by himself. Caesar Nero doesn't fit it. And again, if Nero rises from the dead, who's going to recognize him? Look at this old guy who looked like he lived hundreds of years ago. Who's this guy? It could only be the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, says that he is the counterfeit of Christ, that he's going to be performing lying signs and wonders, and that there will be a counterfeit, death and resurrection, countering contrast to Jesus Christ. So one of his heads, as it had been slain unto death, and because of the conjunction as, many people believe that that people think he died, or he had the appearance of dying, but that he really didn't die, that it was false. But any way you look at it, the people of the world take it as he has died and he's resurrected from the dead. And the wound of his death was healed. So even if he didn't die and he's just unconscious someplace, he rises up and the wound that the sword made, all of a sudden it's not there. It's healed. And that's what causes the whole earth to marvel and to go after the beast. Interesting, the word healed. It's not the normal word for physical healing. In fact, it is the word therapeuo, where we get a word therapy from. And it has to do with the emphasis is on healing, but more on restoration, because that's what therapy does. You have an operation or something happened, an injury, and you go to therapy to be restored back to the normal function or as close to it as you can. The wound of his death, it was restored back to the way he was before the wound ever happened. That is what inspires the world. It says, and the whole earth, that's the emphasis, not the word world, but the whole earth marveled after the beast. Fulfilling what Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 8 through 12, that after the beast, the Antichrist, performs lying signs and wonders, the people are going to follow after him and be deceived. God's going to actually send a deception, and they're going to follow him as if he is God rather than the true and the living God. We'll stop there this week in our study of this interesting person. He's described as a beast, but we know from the book of Daniel, chapter 7, verse 8, that we studied last week, that he will have the eyes of a man, and with a mouth he will be speaking like a man, blasphemies against God. So he'll be a human being. But spiritually, he'll be like a wild, savage animal. He'll be devouring people here upon the earth. Why should we study this? Should we be concerned about our own response to miraculous things and people creating miracles and signs in our day? We need to know one thing. According to the Scripture, especially 2 Corinthians chapter 11, we know that Paul says Satan appears as an angel of light. So don't be surprised if his ministers discipline themselves to become ministers of righteousness. In other words, they're in the pulpit. They're self-disciplined apostles, but they belong to Satan. And they're in the church. Somebody wrote in a blog in response to that statement, well, he's not in the church because, among the church. I think we all know what that means. He's not in the church because he's not saved. Well, it's kind of ticky-tack, but let's just say that he's in amongst, and they are in amongst the church. And they're sincere. And they're dedicated, and they're sacrificial in their ministry. But they are not teaching and preaching the truth in Christ. And back in Paul's day, he warned about it. And even in our day, he said that many will depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons. Seducing spirits. Spirits that will come along and actually perform miracles. I mean, there's got to be God, right? Especially if it's done in church or it's done in a religious setting. I can't even believe a spirit that performs a miracle right in front of my eyes. Satan can do that. Especially the kind that make people chase after them and never surrender to Christ. And Jesus made that plain on the 10 lepers when they came and he healed the 10 lepers, and 9 went away and just went their own way, and 1 came back to worship him. He told one that he had healed. He says, I want you to go and I want you to show yourself to the priest and go through all of the requirements of a leper to go back into society. Once the priest considers you to be clean, you go back in society. That priest is putting the stamp of approval upon Jesus' ministry because Jesus healed him. But instead of doing that, he went out and told everybody. Didn't go to the priest. Didn't go do what Jesus said. He wanted everybody to see the miracle that had happened. But there was no glory to God. There was no response to Jesus Christ. In other words, these lepers, in two instances, took their healing and ran and left. Were they not healed? Oh, yes. Were they not healed by God? Yes. But Satan's also going to come along and he's going to heal. Will it bring people to Christ? Not if he heals. Even when Jesus heals, they take their healing and leave. People are going to be deceived by looking for outward signs. That's why the Bible says, in the latter days, many will depart from the faith. Paul says, that which we can see, that's not faith. What we can't see, and it's what we can't feel. Conviction of God's Spirit. Jesus said, when I come, will I find the faith upon the earth? Will I find people waiting? At the end of this section, he's going to bring up that point. The one who has an ear, let him hear. If you as a believer go and lead into captivity your enemies, you also will be led into captivity. If you go out and kill to defend yourself, you yourself will be killed. Because in this way is the endurance and faith of the saints. So he says, remaining under, suffering even unto death. That's God's will. But if you try to defend yourself with the very means that you try to defend yourself, you will be taken. It's a very interesting text. Beware. Beware of the McChurches and the McMinistries, the franchise ministries, and the various emotional experiences that are presented in church. And be ready to take the low road, because that's God's Spirit causes us to endure and to trust. It might be boring, it might not feel good, but it's faith. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your warning and teaching about this one who is to arrive on the scene, who is to receive his power from the dragon, Satan himself, who also is in the world right now through his legions of demons, fallen angels, who are prepping the way for the false prophet to come. Even now, demonic forces seducing people through signs and wonders and experiences and feelings, preparing people for this world leader who shall arrive in his prophet, who will be performing these miracles and to deceive the whole world. Help us to understand what faith is. Faith is trusting. Faith is enduring to the end. Pray that your Spirit would give us discernment of the things that are of Christ and the things that are not. And above all, that you would give us a hunger for the truth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.